I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Romans and chapter number 11. The book of Romans and chapter number 11. We'll continue on in our study of getting to know God. At first glance, I thought about bypassing this particular topic today, but then upon more study of it, I said, no, I can't run past this. I believe it to be too rich and too practical and way too beneficial not to seek to try and extol some of what is written here on this page. In the book of Romans, chapter number 11, I want to begin reading near the end of the chapter with verse number 33. Romans 11:33 begins with this: "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and amen." I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Wisdom is something that we all need. Every person here will face difficult decisions and terrible tragedies of some sort in our own lives. We will be faced with rebellious children, with loneliness, with heartache, with some of the most gut-wrenching decisions that anyone could ever be called upon to make. And in the midst of that, we need wisdom. And we ought to be very thankful indeed that we serve a God that is wise. In fact, we serve a God that is all wise, and as such has said to us, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to every man liberally. And so we have a God who is all wise and yet in his wisdom is willing to share that wisdom with us. The Bible speaks so much of wisdom. In fact, the Proverbs, we read some this morning, the Bible personifies wisdom. The Proverbs actually presents wisdom as a woman that is to be listened to. A woman that is older and gray-haired and has great knowledge and experience, and she is to be listened to. She's to be learned from. Wisdom is personified throughout the Bible. Jesus spoke and said that wisdom is justified of her children. And wisdom, as it is found in the Bible, can either be evil, as it is in James 3, verse 15, sensual, devilish, or wisdom can be pure and good and peaceable and gentle, as James 3, 16 says. And what I would like for us to consider today is the immense moral purity in the infinite wisdom of God. The immense moral purity in the wisdom, infinite wisdom of God. Now, we've already talked about, and I've already preached on, the knowledge of God, or the omniscience of God, that God knows all things. And so it may seem like dealing with God's wisdom is unnecessary, but I promise you it isn't at all. We may have a difficult time drawing a line or a distinction between knowledge and wisdom, but God's Word doesn't have any difficulty like that. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And what I'm going to submit to you today, what I'm going to try to supplant in your renewed mind today, is going to challenge your faith. I told you early on when we began this study of the attributes of God that it may seem like deep theology, and it may seem like that's something only for preachers and theologians, but it is immensely practical as well. And what I'm going to submit to you today, what I want to try to lay out to you today, is going to challenge your faith. It is going to make you want to scratch your head and say, are you sure about that? Are you sure you're right about that, preacher? But I want to say to you that at some point, brothers and sisters, we are called upon to exercise faith in the wisdom of God. I have just two simple points and a couple of sub-points, but first of all, the wisdom of God defined. The wisdom of God defined. Many of us attribute or think that knowledge and wisdom are the same, but they are not. As a matter of fact, in our text, you will see in verse number 33 that God's word makes a clear distinction between knowledge and wisdom. Verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Those are two separate words altogether. They are two separate Greek words altogether with a different meaning behind them. God is all-knowing or omniscient, but God is also all-wise. He not only knows everything, but He also is full of wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge are not perfectly the same. Let me try and illustrate this, if I might. Knowledge is an understanding. It is a comprehension of truth. Wisdom takes that knowledge, that comprehension, and skillfully uses it to the best ends or the right judgment. Here's my illustration. Knowledge says, I need to get home as quickly as I can. But I know that there's a parade going on downtown. There is construction on the bypass, and school will be letting out in a few minutes. So what is my best route home? Wisdom takes that knowledge of those events. Wisdom takes that knowledge and devises the best means by which to accomplish the desired goal. In other words, knowledge is the facts. Wisdom is knowing how to use those facts. Knowledge is God knows all things, every possible contingency known on earth. You remember me teaching that. Not only does God know all things, He knows everything that could be. And God, having all knowledge of what He is and what could be, uses that knowledge to bring about the best end, the most perfect circumstances, even though it doesn't always seem that way, but we'll get there. God skillfully uses His omniscience to bring about the best judgment and does so by the best means. I think about Wally's job and what he does in I guess you call it mining for sand. I don't know what you call it, where they get out and they use these pressure washers and stuff to blow for sand. And it takes some knowledge to do that. It takes some knowledge to stand there and do that. But it also takes wisdom to do that, because if you don't do it well, they have actually had men who have died by not using the knowledge properly and what they're doing, it can end up hurting their own selves. Knowledge is great, but it must also be tempered with wisdom. Knowing how to properly use the knowledge is what wisdom is all about. I don't mean to labor this, but when I was working in the grocery store, this is how long ago it's been. When I was working in the grocery store, a lot of times we used to run ground chuck on sale for 99 cents a pound. Man, you'd be happy to see that now, wouldn't you? Well, some of you would. Some of you wouldn't care, but used to run ground chuck 99 cents a pound. And when we did, I was managing, and a lot of times we'd get three trucks a week, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. And I may order 120 cases of it. It would be coarse ground, and we would have to grind it and package it and wrap it and put it out for display. And I may get in, you know, 40, 40, and 40, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. And I remember one time there was a young guy working for me, and we were downstacking the pallets. We were unloading the truck, and there's 40 cases of ground chuck sitting on this pallet, you know, head high, 82 pounds a case. And we get ready to downstack it, and this young guy I'm working with, he says, well, if we move this and we move that and we stack this over here, we can make room on the wall for all of this ground chuck. And I said, or we can roll that pallet right in the cooler and drop it right there, because in 2 days it's going to be gone anyway. And there'll be another pallet right behind it. Now, knowledge might can make a way, but wisdom, and I'm not trying to self-aggrandize, but there's some wisdom, because I've done this enough, some wisdom in knowing there's a better way to do this and the best means by which to do that. God not only has perfect knowledge, but he has perfect wisdom. He knows exactly the best way to do what he desires to do. He has, and his wisdom is also governed and controlled by his other attributes, love and grace and mercy and justice and judgment and wrath. All of these things are also governed under God's wisdom. And so everything that God determines to do in his divine wisdom brings about a divine end that is the best possible end. And not only does he bring about the best end, he brings about the best means to that end. That, dear friends, is the wisdom of God. We read that in Job 9:4 that God is wise in heart. Jude verse 25 says that he is the only wise God. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. God is all wise. In his matchless wisdom, God always purposes the loftiest ideas and the best means by which those that end or those purposes are accomplished. God always, if you'll get this, you will learn something. God always has the highest end in mind and the best, most wise means by which they are accomplished. Everything God does, he does perfectly, with full knowledge and perfect wisdom. God's wisdom is closely attached to his glory, because God acts and God conducts himself in a way that is according to his own glory, and in a way that benefits his own elect. I began thinking about this, and a few weeks ago we preached on the knowledge of God. We preached on God's omniscience. And I thought how small our understanding is compared to God. And I was reminded again and anew how very small our own wisdom is in comparison to God. In fact, as we read Solomon's Proverbs this morning, and I said that Solomon was probably the most wise man or wisest man that ever lived on earth, apart from the Lord Christ himself, yet compared unto God, Solomon was just a Neanderthal. He didn't know anything. We have, there's God's ways are so much above ours, and his thoughts are so much above ours, and his wisdom is so much above our own. And what we'll look at today is going to challenge us to set aside earthly wisdom, our own limited experience, and to trust the eternal, infinite wisdom of God. There's God's wisdom defined. Now I want us to notice God's wisdom demonstrated. God's wisdom is demonstrated in creation. All of creation is simply a manifestation of the wisdom of God. All things that are didn't just simply happen. This earth and mankind, plant life, animal life, all of these things are not just the result of some cosmic coincidence. God's wisdom is on display in the creation. Think about it. Think about the sun. It burns and burns and burns, but never consumes itself. Think about how the planets circle the sun, hanging on nothing in space, maintaining a constant orbit around the sun. Think about this planet. You realize, and I am told, that if this planet, if planet Earth, moved towards the sun, just a small fraction, just a fraction of the distance towards the sun, that every ocean on Earth would begin to boil. That all water would begin to boil and evaporate, and soon this earth would dry up like a potsherd. Or if on the other hand, the earth moved away from the sun a small fraction, all the waters of the earth would freeze and eventually all life on earth would cease. Now, who's holding earth on its axis? Who put the seasons on display? It was the wisdom of God that did this. Think about the immense wisdom of God in the seasons. God paints His own portrait everywhere He goes. If we will simply look. When you look outside, you see the leaves turning loose from the trees. Fall is upon us. In the seasons, God paints a portrait of life itself. There is the spring or the dawning of life, when we are young and vibrant and growing. And then there's the summer, when we are strong and at our best. I want to say in our 30s, 40s, maybe 50s, but 40s ain't been so good to me. But when we are in the summertime of our life, when we are strong, and then comes the fall, when we begin to grow older and decay, and then comes the wintertime, that cold, chilling time of death. The seasons display God's wisdom. They display His magnificence of teaching us how frail life is, how constantly changing life is. There is God's wisdom in a minute manner. The water cycle, the animal life, the plant life, everything serves a purpose. The human body. Oh, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I am told that the human body contains some 75 to 100 trillion cells. And that if you take those cells and look at them under a microscope, each one looks like a factory in and of itself. It's got its little workers in there doing its job to either heal or kill, whatever needs to be done. And that our human body, those cells have within them the ability to reproduce. And that our own bodies are constantly now changing. And God in His great wisdom in designing the body simply is declaring His own wisdom. God's wisdom is on display by the human body, by the animals. Look at the variety of animals on this earth. Look at the mountains and see God's wisdom as it is attached to His glory. On and on we might go and see how creation declares the wisdom of God. But I would say that most of us in this room together have no great difficulty in believing or trusting the wisdom of God in creation. It made sense for God to do the things the way He did them. In creation, God designed this planet with the best means in mind and the highest means by which to bring about that end. And we don't have a lot of trouble believing that, but now we go to the next thing. This is where we'll spend the bulk of our time. God's wisdom is also demonstrated not only in creation, but also in His providence. And by that I mean the purposes of God in human events. This, dear friends, is where we all begin to struggle in trusting in the wisdom of God. We don't battle too much with saying, God, You knew exactly what You were doing when You created everything. But then when we get a phone call, or we hear the doctor use that word cancer, then we begin to wonder, where is the wisdom of God? When it comes to the events of life, difficulties, tragedy, when we see those who we love struggling, then we balk at the wisdom of God. But I want to remind you that the same wisdom that created the heavens and the earth, that hung the stars in space and put us exactly where we need to be in orbit of the sun, the same wisdom of God that rules the universe also rules our very lives. Amen. And you can trust God's wisdom. I want to remind you that it is by God's wisdom that every event of life unfolds to the highest end and by the most proper of means. That includes where you were born, when you were born, to whom you were born, Anyone ever say I was born in the wrong family? I should have been born to somebody else? No, God in His wisdom put you where you were, when you were, and to whom you were. God in His wisdom. You say, well, preacher, I had a rough... God in His wisdom did to bring about the best end by the best means. That's how God operates. That's what His wisdom demands. Every event unfolds according, and this is where it gets difficult, to the divine purpose of God in His wisdom. Somebody say, well, preacher, I should have been born at another time period to another family. Why did God put me where He did? You want to know why? Because it pleased God to do it that way. And the wisdom of God determined that it was the best way to do it. Let's be honest. That's where we struggle. This is where we battle day in and day out. How is it possible that all of the events of this life are part of some big master plan? How can we rightly judge that God is right in the things that He allows to happen? Don't we usually say, maybe we don't say it this plainly, but don't we usually think, God, do you really know what you're doing? Now, we wouldn't dare say it that plain, would we? But when we doubt God and we doubt God's wisdom, that's exactly what we're doing. We're doubting the wisdom of God. We're doubting that God actually knows what He's doing. We question, why did God do this? Why did God allow this? Why did God allow this terrible tragedy to take effect? Where was the wisdom of God in this? And essentially, you and I are saying, we know better than God. If I was running the show, I would have done it differently. That's what we think. We don't want to say that because we're not that brazen, but that's really what our words or our unspoken words declare. You and I need to remember that we are at best, we look at one piece of a 1,000-piece puzzle and try and tell God what is best. We look at one piece. Pat and the girls bought somebody, I don't know if they bought it, or somebody bought them a 1,000-piece puzzle. It sat on our table for a long time while they was trying to put that thing together. You know what I could tell? You know, 1,000 pieces. If I picked up one piece, do you know what I could tell about that whole puzzle by looking at one piece? Not much at all. All I could see was one tiny speck of the whole thing. And that's what we do. In this life, we are simply looking at one piece of God's giant puzzle that I promise you one of these days His wisdom will put together perfectly. And I really think that eventually in heaven we're going to see that. And we're going to say, God, You were right all along. You knew what You were doing all along. Forgive me for not trusting You more when it didn't seem to me like You were putting the pieces in the right place. The best means will be brought about, or I'm sorry, the best end will be brought about by the best means, by the wisdom of God. What does our text say? Look with me, Romans 11, verse 33. The depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. If you look at it in context, Romans 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul is building this grand masterpiece. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write some of the deepest theology that's ever been penned by mortal man. Go back and read those first 11 chapters of Romans and see the riches of God's foreknowledge and His predestinating grace, and see how He's chosen to sanctify us and to redeem us and glorify us. Read Romans 8. Isn't that where Romans 8, 28 is? Romans 9, we read through this. And the Apostle Paul culminates it. It is as if he is climbing uphill. And when he gets to the end of this part of the letter, he looks back at what he's written and says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable it is. The Apostle Paul essentially saying, I've done the best I can to put it pen to paper and declare to you who God is and what He has done. But I hadn't even touched the hem of His garment yet. His depths have never been plumbed. the heights of his wisdom have never been reached. No one has ever been able to fully grasp the shoreless supply of God's wisdom. And the Apostle Paul says here in verse number 33, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It is beyond human comprehension. This, friends, is where faith comes in. You and I are so prone to try and figure it out for God. We say, well, you just take an example, the bombing in Paris 2 weeks ago. Where was God? Well, I tell you where he was. He's right where he's always been, sitting on the throne. Amen. Am I uncompassionate? No. Am I callous towards that? No, absolutely not. We yearn and pray for those who are affected by this. But listen, God's wisdom wasn't usurped by the sin of man. Man will ultimately be responsible to the all-wise God for their actions, but God's wisdom wasn't turned upside down by what mankind did. It is faith that compels us to trust Him when we don't understand what He's doing. I like what one preacher said. It is as if God is saying to us, do you trust my heart when you can't trace my hand? That is essentially what the wisdom of God declares to us. Do you trust who I am? Do you trust my love for you? Do you trust my sufficient grace for you? You may not understand what I'm doing and you can't understand it. It's beyond your comprehension, but do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? That's what he is asking us to do. Verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? You want to step up, counsel God? You want to step up and say, well, God, here's what you should have done. We have such a minute amount of knowledge, and God has all knowledge, yet we want to instruct the Almighty. Who are we to open our mouth against the infinite wisdom and knowledge of God? What I'm submitting to you is difficult enough for the believer to comprehend and nearly impossible for an unbeliever to believe in. I tell myself, trust God. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of tragedy, trust God. God is all wise. You'd say that to a lost person, they say, where was God when? It's difficult enough for us to believe that. How much more so for those who do not share our faith? While God's wisdom may sometimes seem cold, calloused, or indifferent, remember every wise decision of God is also governed by His love and mercy for you. Verse 35 essentially asks this question, who let God borrow something and is going to turn around and demand it back at His hand? What did God loan from you? If I may paraphrase verse 35, what did God loan from you? What did God borrow from you that you're going to turn around and demand He pay it back? We are such finite creatures, yet we want to usurp the very wisdom of God by saying, well, God, that's not how I would have done it. I want us to look at something because I don't know how it may fit in any better than this. Turn back with me to the book of Job. In chapter number 38, Job, I need to go back into your Old Testament. We won't read all of this, but there's enough here that we need to read this. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Thank goodness for Miss Katie Wilson. In the book of Job, now let's just stop. Chapter 38. Before we read right there, I want you to just go with me a minute, okay? Everybody remember the kind of day Job had? Now, I know we've had some bad days. Has anybody ever had the kind of day Job had? Everybody lost everything you own, every piece of property. You ever had all of your children killed on the same day? And then God come down Satan come down and God allow him to cover you up with bulls. You've gone from being well-known and respected and wealthy to being mocked and ridiculed and accused of every kind of sin under the sun. Nobody's had a day like Job has. And if there's ever been anybody who had the right to say, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? It would have been God. It would have been Job. Amen. If there's ever been anybody who was forced to trust in God's divine wisdom, it would have been Job. We get a hangnail and we bark and complain. Job lost everything he had, up to including his own wife, telling him to curse God and die. And when Job begins to question God's wisdom, and he does, as you read through the book of Job, he begins to say, God, are you sure about this? How does God reply to him? Look, chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who is muddying up the water by your limited knowledge and experience? That's what God is saying. And then he's going to tell him, verse number 3, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou. In other words, God tells Job, you got some questions about how I'm handling things? Stand up, let's talk about it. Don't stand there and mumble under your breath. Be a man and stand up, and we'll talk about this thing a minute. Now that may seem callous, but you got to read what the totality of the book. What does he say to him in verse number 4? Where were you, Job? You want to question my wisdom? Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, declare, if thou hast understanding. Did you, this is what he's essentially saying in verse 5, who had laid the measures thereof of the earth, he's speaking of, and if you know, and who stretched the line upon. And God is going to spend about the next four chapters, 38, 39, 40, 41, right along in there, telling Job, you don't have no business questioning my decision making because I didn't ask you for your advice. I didn't turn to you in eternity past and ask for your counsel. When I laid the stars in heaven, I didn't ask you for your help. When I created everything that there is, I didn't say, well, let me see what Job has to say about it. And that may seem callous, but that's what Job needed at that time. He needed to be reminded that the all-wise God knows full well what he's doing. And you and I need to be reminded. Amen. When this world turns our lives upside down, and it will, and when it knocks us to our knees, you and I need to be reminded that we don't have a right to question the wisdom of God. He knew what he was doing when he hung the heavens. He knew what he was doing when he created the earth. And he knows what he's doing right now in your own life. Trust the wisdom of God. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You don't understand what I'm going through. No, I may not. But God knows what he's doing.
Amen.
And you just need to trust him. Put your faith in. I told you what I was going to say is going to challenge you. I'm not removing our responsibility to do what's right and mankind's moral responsibility to do what's right, but I am going to say this. The world throws you a curveball. The world knocks you down. Put your faith in God. Trust in his wisdom. He knows what he's doing. I remember there was a lady who had called into a television. She had called into a TV evangelist, and she had faced a difficult, incredibly tragic circumstance in her family. And like many of us, she had that why question. Why? Why did God allow this? Why did God bring this? Where was God when this happened? Full of all these questions. And some well-meaning but uninformed TV evangelist replied to her by saying, God didn't have anything to do with that. God was not within a million miles of that. You're looking for God in a place he isn't. That is a terrible tragedy, and it is a horrible thing, but God didn't have anything to do with it. And I know he meant well, but God bless him, he's just as wrong as he can be. God is all wise. And everything that happens, happens for a reason. Things don't just happen no more than this earth and the stars just happened. The events of this life are not orchestrated by some act of cosmic coincidence. Chance, fate, and circumstance do not govern the world. God governs the world.
Amen.
And men and women need to be reminded when they're facing the difficult tragedies of life, God didn't punch out. God's not on vacation. It's not that God's not paying attention. God is there.
Amen.
And He has done what He has done. As difficult as it is, He has done what He has done because it is the best thing to do.
Amen.
Now that's tough. And that stretches the mind to believe that, but that's who God is. God always does what is best and orchestrates the events of this life to bring about the best means by the best end by the best means. That's the wisdom of God. You say, well, preacher, where was God on 9/11? The same place He was when His Son was hanging on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
That's where He was. Where was God when these terrorists hit Paris? Where was God when my son was hurt? Where was this? I know it's hard. I shuddered to even preach this because I thought how God may hit me with this and say, now, son, you're going to have to hold on to this. You stood and preached it. You're going to have to hang on to it. I shuddered. I honestly did. Hesitated. Lord God, be merciful. But saying also, you have to trust His wisdom.
Amen.
He knows what He's doing. People say, where was God? Why this? I've got some real deep theological answer. I don't know why God allows the things He does. Other than it suits His ultimate end. That's all I can say. I don't know why He's allowed abortion to run like it has in America. I don't know why He allows things like this. Other than it pleases Him to allow these things because it serves the ultimate end that He has designed. And that takes faith. And you understand, brothers and sisters, God didn't give us faith because the sun's shining, the cabinets are full, and the kids are healthy. God gives us faith when things fall apart. That's when we have to trust the wisdom of God. This may be a good time to remind everybody, because you have to remind folk of this. God's not to be blamed for the mess this world's in anyway. God created man in a state of innocence and purity in the garden. It was man that messed up. Every death, every disease, every tragedy, every sickness, every holocaust, every evil that has ever come on planet Earth has come because of the sin of man.
Amen.
God is not to be blamed. Mankind in his fallen condition is so prone. God gives them 35 healthy years and they have one bad day and they want to blame God for it. God's not to be blamed. Everything that happens is not a result of sin. That needs to be learned. It needs to be understood. Every event that happens, some of them are. Sometimes God judges us because of sin. He does it. He loves us enough to do that. But everything that comes in life is not a result of sin. I wanted real hard to preach out of John 9:11, somewhere right in there, where there was that man that was born blind. And the disciples come up to Jesus and say, now who sinned, this man or his parents? You don't want to talk about one of the dumbest questions anybody's ever asked. I mean, that's got to rank right up there. How arrogant and judgmental do you have to be to see a blind person and say, well, obviously somebody sinned. I mean, it takes some arrogance to do that, doesn't it? They see a man been born blind, been blind from his birth. They say, who sinned, this man or his parents? And you know what the Lord replied? It wasn't because of sin. But God did this to bring glory to Himself.
Amen.
Now, one of these days He is, and we may be uncomfortable with this, but the book says He spit on the ground and made clay and rubbed it into man's eyes and said, go wash your eyes, and God gave him sight, just like
Amen.
That.
Amen.
You may not like God's means of cleansing and giving sight, but it is the means by which He is given. There's a lesson there. What I'm interested in that is, did God not display His wisdom by allowing that man to be born blind? Jesus Himself said He was born blind for the purpose of glorifying God.
Amen.
That's why. Not because of sin, but because it brought glory to God when God healed his blindness. If you and I had ever get a hold of this, God uses even the fall of man for His glory and for the good of His own. Reach out here now. Our latter end, all of God's children, our latter end will be better than our beginning. Do you understand that?
Amen.
Our eternal age is going to be better than it was in the garden. God's wisdom will be manifested, not by leaving us in the garden, but by bringing us to a heaven. Amen. And making us like the very Son of God Himself. And that leads me to my third and final point. God's great wisdom demonstrated in redemption. In redemption. God's greatest manifestation of His own wisdom was at Calvary. Who else could come up with a plan like that? Who else could come up with a plan of redemption that says, if you'll trust my Son, then I'll save you from your sin?
Amen.
You don't have to stand on your head and gargle peanut butter. You don't have to live perfectly. You don't have to do this. You don't have to. You just have to believe in the name of the only begotten Son, and you'll have eternal life. Only God is wise enough to come up with a plan of redemption like that. And you realize that according to Acts 2 and verse 23, that the cross was all part of God's plan. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God.
Amen.
The cross of Calvary was God's perfect plan to save sinners. I read several years ago about a man, and this has been back in the 70s. I read about a pastor, and he had a member in his church who owned a jewelry store. And the jeweler told the pastor one Sunday, he said, I want you to come by the shop tomorrow. He said, I've got this unique diamond that I want you to see. He said, that thing is worth $70,000. And back during the 70s, $70,000 was a lot of money. It's still a lot of money to some folk. So the pastor agrees, and on the next day, on the morrow, the pastor goes to the jeweler, and the jeweler, his church member, hands him that diamond, puts it in his hand, and the pastor's looking at it. Don't seem all that special to him. $70,000 diamond in the palm of his hand, and he looks at it and he says, it just looks like a rock. Don't look all that great to me. And the jeweler said, that's what's so perfect about it. And the jeweler takes a piece of black satin and he lays it out. And he puts that stone up in a little stand and shines a light down on it. And when he does, that diamond lights up. I mean, there is a rainbow of colors shooting off every facet. I mean, it's just phenomenally gorgeous. And it is only when the light of God's wisdom shines down across the cross over the blackness of sin that the gospel is rightly glorified.
Amen.
When the light of God's wisdom and His perfect plan of redemption shines down on the cross, and as that cross covers that black drop of the filthiness and blackness of our sin, do we see the glory of the gospel of Christ? Christ, as 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, the very wisdom of God. Christ is the very wisdom. And at Calvary, He declared His own wisdom. The beauty of redemption by dying there for sinners. What a glorious God this is. We can trust His wisdom.